Let us all turn to the Word of God, to the book of Psalms, to that lovely psalm that was represented in the singing in the service already, Psalm 126. I'd like to thank your minister, Mr. Park, for his very kind welcome, and it's lovely to have the opportunity to meet with friends here in the congregation. Yes, those friendships are established over the years, and we have found much encouragement in meeting with the people of God in this place, and we trust that on occasions too you have been helped as we have opened the book of God together. So it's a privilege to be here once more for the harvest services, and we pray as we turn to the scriptures that the Lord will give us a harvest in this country, not only today, but in the coming days, that our lives may know the enrichment of these blessings the Word of God brings to our attention. Psalm 126. Remember, it's the God-breathed Word. This book that we have in our hands is very far different from all other books, because this book has come as a word from God for your soul. Let us then read it with the utmost attention, and you can even pray to that end, Lord, rivet my attention on thy word. Let this word come home to my soul with great conviction and power. And we would look for the Lord to do that even this day. You see the psalm there, 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We'll keep our Bibles open. We need help from God, as at all other times, but particularly today, thinking of the harvest, this special occasion, our desire is that the Lord would draw really near, that he would open up his word to our hearts, and that he would send us away with his blessing, which will abide, the blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Let's all pray. Lord, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for the call of God in the scriptures, extended to us, inviting us to come, even with boldness, to the mercy seat. We come then by the blood-sprinkled way. We ask thee, Lord, to draw near to us, make thy presence felt in our midst. Lord, when it comes to the preaching of thy word, then our prayer is, direct that word to the Holy Spirit, that he may take up the word of Christ and write it into the heart. Oh, we thank thee for all who have come, for those who regularly worship here, and those who come today by special invitation. And we ask for help from heaven for us all. In the ministry, may we have help from God. Oh, take the God-breathed word. use that word, carry that word home to the heart with such power that it will be demonstrated God has spoken in this house. O Lord, we give the meeting into thy hand. We earnestly pray that thou wilt open the windows of heaven to us, pour us out such a blessing, there'll not be room enough to contain it. Lord, grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We know how much depends on His work, and we ask Thee to come alongside. Give wisdom, Lord, give counsel, even moment by moment this day. As to the handling of Thy Word, Lord, our prayer is, take Thy Word, make it plain, Lord. Make the message as clear as day. Oh God, grant that some who may be coming for the first time have still an unawareness of how they stand with God. Lord, bring them to know now with clarity, with conviction, that they need the Savior. Bring lost souls to Christ. And we ask for those who know Thee, for those too who follow afar off, that Thou wilt encourage us in the Lord. Lord, speak today. Speak Thyself. Bring this word before us. Lord, show us clearly Thy way. And may we learn, those who believe, may we learn to walk with God in the light of His word. For those, Lord, who have yet to come, oh, help them today to take that step. Defeat the devil. Defeat every influence that's there to hinder them from seeking Christ. Lord, make this a day for eternity. Use the word, we beseech Thee. Lift us into heavenly places. These things of the world, Lord, often get on top of us, overwhelm us, clutter the mind, hinder the soul from seeking the Lord. O God, sweep away these things. Let us have the consciousness of being before God. And even now, Lord, open Thy precious word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a precious psalm. It's a psalm of the harvest. And it's also a psalm of revival. I think we saw that when you were singing that hymn at the start. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So there is a mingling there of the two themes that are here in the psalm. The theme of the harvest and gathering, and also the great message about revival. Well, this is a special revival that's described in the psalm. Revival with a difference. A revival that makes such an impact, both as to its extent and to its degree, that we have never seen the like of it. Here there is a great spiritual upheaval. There is an indication from heaven of God's presence, God's power at work, such as human eyes have never seen as yet. So this, then, is a psalm that should get special attention. It has been called the time for God to pour forth His favor. And you will remember the psalm, that's Psalm 102, verse 13, which says, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Oh, yes, the set time has come. So we're looking at a time that's definitely fixed in the mind of God. Every bit as definite as, say, the date for the Passover, or for the day of Pentecost, or for the day of Atonement. Here is a day already settled in the mind of God. So what we're talking about in this psalm is not something merely that we would like to see. And yes, we would like to see this. But this is something already settled with God. This word, his prophetic word, is absolutely certain. There's no question about that. The verse I've quoted from the psalm, which is parallel to this, is that set time. That's why I'm saying the time's already settled. The matter is as sure as if it's already done, for it's already done in the mind of God. This is a great psalm. It speaks of Israel's future, and yet at the same time, the message is very distinctly applicable to us, and we can say, yes, here is a word from God concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But this psalm here, if you look at verse 1, is describes the scene in a very vivid way, being the time of Israel's return from captivity. And that particular phrase, to be brought back from captivity, occurs in a number of places in the Bible. Always with this theme before us, God's future purpose for Israel, to bring them back. Essentially, that's the idea in the word here, that God will bring his people back. He bring them back to himself. He will bring them back to the land. He will bring them back to the book. So this is a psalm of restoration, a psalm of recovery, as well as a psalm of revival. Let me give you an illustration, because these words that we're looking at in verse 1 concerning the return from captivity, these words appear a number of times. Always with the view that God in mercy will come even at that set time and have mercy upon Zion. Should we turn to Psalm 85? And you'll be clear, the words are found in verse 1 of the psalm. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. These are wonderful words. Words that find certain fulfillment in any season of revival. But very particularly belong to that future time that I have spoken of, God's dealings with Israel. Now, look at this. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. What land is that? There's only one land in view, and that's the land of promise. So this promise that God has given concerning the restoration of the nation pertains to the land in particular, the land of Israel. Thou hast been favorable to thy land. Notice, this land is God's land, thy land. This is the land of the Bible. This is the land where Jesus walked. This is the land of the prophets. This is the land where God's glory will be specially manifested. Thou hast been favorable to thy land. This word favorable bears the meaning of acceptance, where the Lord accepts the people in the land as he has covenanted to do. It also indicates delight. The Lord will take a delight in his people. because they have come to the Lord. You will see this here. This word favorable has got to be understood in that way of acceptance, God accepting them in Christ. And that acceptance is seen even in the land. And God's delight being placed in them as he does in his people. That has brought them back to the land, brought them back to God, brought them back to the scriptures, brought them back to fellowship with himself. And part of that is recognized in verse 2 as forgiveness. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. It was that old reference Bible that made the note. In the Old Testament, God covered sin, but in the New Testament, sin is taken away. It sounds very good, but really, it's not true to Scripture, because you'll be interested to know that this word forgiven in verse 2 essentially means that sin, as if in a bundle, a great load pressing down upon the heart, is lifted up and taken away. Different words are employed in the Old Testament for forgiveness. And this is one aspect to forgiveness. The Lord lifting the load of sin, lifting the burden of sin away from the heart of the sinner, and carrying that load away. And that's the word which is employed here in the psalm. So the words really relate to the Christian now, who can speak of forgiveness with thanksgiving, who can say to the Lord, "Lord, this is how you have dealt graciously with my soul. I'm looking back to that time when in mercy at the foot of the cross, you lifted my sin and you took my sin completely away, every bit of it. All the guilt has gone. The Lord has dealt with sin. There's forgiveness." The Christian has great peace. Peace of God on that account. This is where you stand as a believer. So the psalm parallels with your experience in that respect. And God has been favorable to you. He delights in you now that you belong to him. And best of all, he gives you acceptance. He gives you acceptance at the mercy seat. He gives you acceptance as you come to the throne of grace. And he will give you acceptance in the great judgment day, when the books are opened and when heaven and earth flee away. How tremendous it will be in that hour when men will give account to God to know for sure God has accepted you. This is wonderful, to have that assurance. Thou hast been favorable to thy land, but that's the idea that it carries. And thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Lord, you've taken away completely the load of sin. And then in verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Once you were under the cloud of God's wrath, and now today God has saved you from wrath. You can say that for certain. I'm saved from the wrath to come, and even from the very worst of God's wrath, the fierceness of his wrath. We're saved from that. This is a great psalm. And it is with thanksgiving that we turn to it. And this psalm mentions revival. Down there in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" We don't get away from that subject. These psalms stand in parallel, the one with the other. And therefore, it's profitable for us to look at them and connect them together. Psalm 126 with Psalm 85. Let me take another example in Jeremiah chapter 30. We're talking about God bringing back the captivity of Jacob. And we're seeing its significance for us even today, because there's an application in God's word all the time. As we look at it, we find that it's relevant. It's relevant too for these days. God's word has an application to your life. Look at Jeremiah 30 and verse 3. For lo, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. And you will recognize that even there in our Psalms, the Psalms that we have referred to, that God is addressed as the one who will bring about this great work. Thou hast brought back the captivity of thy people. And so here God is saying, I will do this. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. God's word is certain of fulfillment. And very often in Scripture, the recovery, the restoration of Israel has to do with their coming back to the land. But you must turn to the book of Joel. It would be important here to refer to Joel 3, because one will say, oh, but when will the Lord do this? If the captivity of his people is spoken of with such assurance, when exactly will the Lord do this? Joel chapter 3 is one of those scriptures which provides the answer. If you have that passage in front of you, I'm going to read it to you in any case. But Joel chapter 3, behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So the theme that was looked at there in the Psalms is followed through into the book of Jeremiah and on through into the book of Joel. Now this little prophecy, Joel chapter 3, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. The question in our minds is, now, when will the Lord do this? And what I have said, this is one of the passages, Joel chapter 3, to clear up the matter so that we can see beyond all shadow of doubt when the Lord will accomplish this very wonderful thing. Behold, in those days and at that time, that's where we were at the start. That's where we were at the start when we said we're looking at God's set time. I indicated then that not only is this word emphatic in its nature, but it must be understood by all that the time is already decreed by God. The time's already fixed and settled. And that's why it's called a set time. Here in Joel chapter 3, there is reference to the timing of the event. And so it's right for us to pursue this and to say, Lord, you've spoken about the time when you've purposed to fulfill the long-standing promise and bring back the people. It will involve a return to the land, yes, but best of all, a return to the Lord. In those days and in that time, when I shall bring the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is the Kidron Valley. It's the valley just running around the east and south of Jerusalem. It's the valley that stands between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's coming back in the fullness of divine glory. He's coming back as the King of Kings. Know that for sure. His feet, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, will stand on the Mount of Olives. And on that day when he appears, the Lord will fulfill this long-standing promise as well. And the Lord is saying, for our admonition, I will also gather all nations and bring them down. These are the nations of the Gentiles. The same word is translated either Gentiles or the heathen that we read off in Psalm 126. And many, I think, are maybe not clear. Many are not clear as to what exactly that word heathen means. But God's speaking of the Gentile nations there. Gentile nations who have a history of being in opposition to God, of being in opposition to God's truth, being in opposition to Christ, being in opposition to the Bible, being in opposition to Israel. We have these nations of the earth. They're not godly nations. They are ungodly nations. Joel chapter 3 brings this very, very vividly before us. I will gather all nations. This is the time of the end. We're looking here at the end of the age. The world today is in a very unhappy condition. You may have said yourself, speaking of Britain as a whole, we're in a mess. I've heard people say that. Speaking of the present chaotic condition and the confusion. We're in a terrible mess. And the nations of the world, as time goes on, they're going from bad to worse. You know all about the intended policy for this country. So that more and more we're looking at a godless nation. We're looking at a wicked world. We're living in an evil society. This has to end. This has to end. God will summon the nations to judgment. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is a day coming when men will have to reap the fearful consequences of their sin. The law of the harvest tells us so. We know it in ourselves. Can I just come to you as a person? May I say to you, if you're found this day out of Christ without a Savior, you just can't go on like this. You can't go on without the Lord. You have no peace. You don't know the Savior. If you were to die today, you would be lost forever. You've heard God's word. Oh, most assuredly you have. You've understood the message. The Lord has touched your heart, surely. Perhaps you were at the tent mission as well. The day finds you out of Christ without a Savior. We must talk about the consequences of sin. Your sin will find you out. If that sin is not lifted up and taken away, as we saw in the psalm, then you're in a dreadful situation. And here are the nations in Joel chapter 3. The day of judgment is an absolute certainty. God has set this day as well. It's a day that's set in the mind of God. I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, right there at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, on which the nail-pierced feet of our Lord will stand in that day of His coming. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They have partitioned the land of Israel. God takes account of that. The scripture saying here, they have parted my land. My land. We have seen this commonly in scripture, how God identifies with the land. Thy land, O Emmanuel. And we have seen this in the Psalms as well. And once more, in Joel chapter 3, they have parted my land. There's not a thing that is arranged in the political realm, but God knows about it. There's not a thing done in relation to Israel, but God takes account of it. And they have parted my land. We hasten on in that chapter. And you will see there, verse 12, Joel 3, let the heathen, that's the same word translated nations, the same word is translated Gentiles. So we're talking, as I've said, about the Gentile nations that are set in enmity against God and His word. Let them be awakened. Let them come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about, all the nations, the Gentile nations round about. And heathen is a very good word. Because if you talk about England, for example, you're talking about a heathen country. You talk about Europe, any country in it, you can speak of it as a heathen country. We're looking at an ungodly nation, and even this weak country of ours has turned away from the Lord to a dreadful extent. And very quickly, Northern Ireland is becoming a heathen country. It's unthinkable. And God will judge the world of the heathen. There will I sit to judge. We're told where He'll sit. Just there on the slopes of Olivet, overlooking the valley of Jehoshaphat. He'll sit upon the throne, the great throne of His judgment in that day. He says there at the end of verse 13, their wickedness is great. And thus the command is given, put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Now, when we read about the return from captivity in Psalm 126, the atmosphere there was one of blessing. The harvest scene was one of blessing. But this time, there is a harvest of the earth and the reaping of sin in that hour, and our wickedness is great. There's a verse in our hymn book that says, after the sowing of sin is all done, after the glory of earth has been won, after the sands of thy life have all run, oh, what shall thy reaping be? And up comes the chorus, sowing, sowing, sowing in Satan's might, reaping, reaping, reaping eternal night. The day of harvesting, the day when the judgment of sin will be pronounced. Oh, I say, that day is hastening on apace. There are multitudes in the valley of decision, it says here. For the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Their wickedness is great. You'll not escape the consequences of sin. And it's a terrible thing to be left without the Lord. Oh, I must close just by referring to our psalm. The psalm we read there, time of great joy, because it's a psalm of revival, a psalm of gladness, That gladness runs all the way through the psalm. Our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And they even said among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The testimony of the Lord in their lives is noted. They can see the evidence of the change the grace of God has made. The Lord has done great things for them. And then back comes the answer, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. It takes a revival to help God's people appreciate the greatness of what he has done. And here the sense is that the greatness of God, the greatness of God himself will be seen in these great things. So that when it is said, the Lord has done great things for us, we're going beyond the great things themselves, actually, to an understanding of the greatness of God in what he has done. So that Psalm 118, that's another parallel portion, says, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The two ideas come together there, the greatness of what God's doing, and then at the same time, the greatness of God is seen in what he does. And so it's amazing, it's marvelous in our eyes. That's what the psalm says. The Lord has great things in store. Then you look too at what God says about the blessing. Know that sowed tears shall reap in joy. We haven't time to develop this, but you're well familiar with it. And there's that certainty in the last verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the Savior says, the seed is the word of God. And those who have gone forth bearing the precious seed shall doubtless, I like that word, doubtless, and so do you. It shows the absolute certainty in that day of rejoicing when the Lord brings in those who have been saved, gathers them into his family, the family of the redeemed, in that glorious day. What rich rewards await those who have labored for the Lord. You've labored in prayer. You've gone on the outreach. You've helped even to get the gospel out, not only in this country, but in other countries too. And we never get to see all that the Lord is doing. And the Lord's working in ways we never have grasped. But in that day, it'll be all so evident. That day when, as we gather around the feet of the Lord, you'll be bringing in the sheaves. Paul looked forward to that day. He said, those whom he pointed to Christ would be like a crown to him, our crown of rejoicing. And there's the prayer in the psalm. We mustn't forget that. Lord, turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. May the Lord answer that prayer and even lead us to pray on those terms that the Lord might do this. The desert is in view there, the Negev desert, like the streams in the desert. And they come just so suddenly and powerfully. And that's how the blessing of God is treated in this psalm. That's how God can step in ever so suddenly and with great power. So we're asking the Lord to do just that. Turn again our captivity. Bring us through into that place where there's full enjoyment of the Lord and of the things of God. Let that be so. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word this day for his name's sake. Mr. Park is going to come and close the service.